When I got ready, I had prepared this sermon before. As you know from the last sermon I gave, there's three deadly enemies that we have. And I thought, well, this is getting near the Passover. I should be talking about the Passover. But then when I reviewed this sermon, and I had prepared, and I began to see how much this sermon showed how much we need the Passover, so I decided to continue with this sermon that I had prepared, but adding to it to show, as you read Scripture, how many times the Bible refers to the Passover when you are studying even another subject. Now, the first one that I covered, the three enemies, the first enemy was human nature. And I brought out, we were born into a world ruled by Satan, and we have been programmed by Satan all of our lives, from the time of birth, from the time that Adam and Eve took of the tree of good and evil. Mankind was kidnapped by Satan in the Garden of Eden and couldn't be released until Christ paid the ransom price. And then that's what the word redeemed means. Christ paid the ransom price, and now we are redeemed. We are now free to follow Christ and not be locked in by Satan. Turn to Ephesians 2. We'll start out in verse 1. Who hath he quickened, and who were dead in trespasses and sins? And when I read that, it's talking about the Passover. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, which means that you had to take the Passover, you had to be forgiven by Christ and God to wash away your past sins. That's why we need to be keeping the Passover every year. Christ died and passed over our sins, wiped the slate clean. And here it says, when he's talking to Christians, that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you shouldn't be that way now. In verse 2, it begins to tell you the way that you were. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. We begin to see here that the prince of the power of the air, showing back to Genesis when Satan kidnapped mankind, and that they were following that way. And in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation and our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh. This is the way we were before God called us. And you'll see how many times this lust of the flesh comes up. We was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath. So before God called us, we were by nature the children of wrath. Now, it's good and evil. You know, Adam ate of the tree of good and evil. So the world isn't all evil, but we'll see how much it is. So we have to fight our human nature, which is programmed by Satan, so we won't continue to walk according to the prince of the power of the air and according to the course of this world. Then I stressed out, and I read an article, part of the sermon that I gave last time, was there's a hidden enemy in your home, and that hidden enemy is your emotions, and we don't learn to control our emotions. And I stressed, and this was a quotation from Mr. Armstrong, that the first thing we have to control is our emotions. Before you can develop the character of God, you've got to control your emotions. And emotions is a physical thing. So again, I stress that it's physical, we can overcome it, but it's harder when you're raised up and you lose your emotions and you're not taught to control your emotions. Now, I mentioned to you how I was taught to control my emotions. When I started pouting or something, my parents sent me upstairs. Now, when I went up to my bedroom, there was no iPod, there was no stereo, there was a bed and a dresser, and you sit there on the bed. And I'd finally yell down to my parents and say, "Can I come down?" And my mother would say, "Are you done pouting?" And I'd say, "Yes." So then I would come downstairs. Now, I didn't go up there too much because after a while, I knew if I pouted where I was going. So when I got ready to pout, I quit because I didn't like the punishment. Now, if I'd have had an iPod, a TV and a record player, I could have went up there and enjoyed the whole day, but there was nothing to do there. You can't have uncontrolled emotions, and again, I'm quoting from this book, The Hidden Enemy in Your Home, you can't have uncontrolled emotions and develop God's character. And I'll see if I can remember. Uncontrolled emotions is an action that you do without pre-thinking it. So when you read God's word, you see what to do, you pre-think it, you program it into your life. But if you do something spontaneous, you haven't thought it through first. So if you do have problems with that, see if you can get that article, The Hidden Enemy in Your Home, and read it. And it's a very interesting article to show you how to control your emotions. Now, the second deadly enemy in this is the world around us. Now, the reason the world is our enemy is because the world is evil. Now, I have sometimes in the past understanding how the world is evil, because we are raised and live in the United States, a nation blessed by God. And, you know, in my life, even not in the church, I didn't see the evil, but also I was following the lust of the flesh. Turn to Galatians 1. And let's see what God says about this world around us. Now, actually, I was going to quote from verse 4, but I'm going to start out on verse 1 because, again, I want to associate how much this goes with the Passover. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God the Father who raised him from the dead. Of course, the Passover is given, Christ gave his life to wash away your sins, and then the resurrection during the days of unleavened bread. So here it starts out with Christ being resurrected from the dead. And in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, the Passover. And I got to boy, this talks about the Passover all the time. So I could continue to give this sermon and stress how much we need to keep that Passover. Who had given us for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And again, I never realized, or it's been more vivid to me now, how evil the world is. And if we lived in other countries, we'd understand it a lot quicker. But here, we've been in this society that is prosperous and been protected, and we don't realize how bad the world really is. But you notice another thing here. It said he died to deliver us from this evil world, not just to wipe away our sins, not just to give us eternal life, but he died to deliver us from the ways of this world. He died that now he's going to start to change us and deliver us and take us out of this world. And this world's ways is contrary to God's ways. There's a verse there, our ways are not his ways, and he expects us to change and develop. And he wants us to change our ways and develop his character and his love, and not follow the way of Satan. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 16. Again, showing this God, how God says this world is evil. In verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now this was back in Christ's time, but it fulfills all of mankind. The days are evil. We see them getting worse and worse, and especially if you're my age and you live through all the different societies and the way things are today compared to the way the things are years ago. I heard yesterday that my delivery man had to pick up something at Lowe's. And he drove to Lowe's, and he run in to get the parts, and he's taken back to my son who was doing some cabinet work. And when he got back, the tailgate was down, or the lift was down, and the truck, the tailgate was up. Now, we didn't have any TVs in there, but if we did have one of those flat screens, somebody would have got one for nothing. And he was in Lowe's for about 10 minutes. Now we got to lock the truck when we go into a big parking lot. Things have changed. Wasn't that way when I was young. You know, we didn't lock our doors and lock our windows, and we weren't afraid to walk at night. There has been a terrific change in our society since I was born in 1980. Well, you know, they say older people have a lapse of memory. Try for 30. We'll try that one and see how that works. But not one thing here, redeeming the time. And every time I read that word redeeming, because I gave a sermon on it one time, redeem means to pay a ransom. That's what the word redemption means. Christ came to pay a ransom because you were kidnapped by Satan. And so here again, when we're talking about the days of evil, it brings up the word redeeming, redemption. And also it means, and I read, coming on my computer and looked this up, to make wise and sacred use of our time because we are redeemed. And notice that word sacred. And as you know, you get to talking to me very long. Here in the last year or so, you have to have holy, righteous, perfect character. And here we have sacred time. So you're redeemed. So when you talk about the days are evil, it also talks about the time you have to be sacred and the Passover. Now, in verse 17, it says, wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is what we are so fortunate when God calls us out of this world, that we understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, do we apply these things in our life? That's the thing that's the most important. And the answer is yes. But I realize that more so even now in my life, things that I do or think, I'm not applying God's word. Since I've been speaking more on the character, it's probably helped me more than it helps you. Something happened in my business. I won't go into the details. A deal that was made with a lady. And then when I found out later on, she really didn't get enough money for her old TV set. And so we have a tendency that we go back to our human nature. I'm in business to sell. And I'm trained not to give you as much for your old set as like a used car. You know, buy cheap, sell high. But then I get to read it and things, and I found out about it, so we corrected it. There's other things that happen. I am always seeing, when I think about this, how I need to even change more and more and surrender my will to God's will. Now, let's turn to 1 John 2:15. Now, we're talking here about how evil the world is. And in John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I didn't say you couldn't enjoy the things in the world. The Bible doesn't say not to enjoy things in the world. It says not to love the world. The Bible tells you to have abundant life. We see from the video we just seen how great and wonderful it's going to be when God sets up his kingdom. We are going to enjoy things. And God wants you to enjoy them now. But what does he mean, do not love the world? Well, the answer comes in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So it's talking about the lust of the flesh. Now, you remember when I started this sermon, I quoted Ephesians 2. Satan is a prince of the power of the world, and by nature, we are our children of wrath. We follow the lust of the flesh. So I begin to see more and more coming out of the world means for my nature not to be the world's way. I got to have it God's way. And I bring up different times, and I'll bring it up again. A lot of times when I'm talking to people, I said, well, you don't know, this is the way I was raised, and this is the way I'm that way. Well, that's no excuse. That's the way you were. I can read in here the way you were. We were lustful, all of us, the whole world. But it says you have to change, and you can't go back and look at your past upbringing. Now, I know that's harder for some people than others. Certain things that you have happened to you in your upbringing is harder to overcome. Your nature's harder to change because you've had a harder background. Fortunately, I was born in a family that parents loved me. I wasn't born in a divorced family, and I was taught to mind, and I haven't had the problems that some of you have had. Then in verse 17, it says, the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. This lust that's in the nature of every human being is going to pass away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. So we're offered eternal life if we can surrender our lustful nature, our nature that has been programmed into us from the beginning, from in the world, as we live in this world. Now, when we follow the lust of the flesh, we're following the worldly lust of the flesh, we are coveting. Coveting is idolatry. So you're actually worshiping another god when you follow the lust of the flesh. Turn to Colossians 3. And what I was going to read to you to start with is verse 5, where it says covetousness is idolatry. But look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, back to the Passover, showing you that you have to take the Passover, you have to accept Christ, you have to surrender your will to God's will, you've got to want to develop the nature of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Your mind has to be saturated with God's word. You need to read his word daily, even if it's only one chapter or a few paragraphs, and keep reviewing your mind. But have your mind on things above. And look at verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Referring back to the Passover that we are going to take. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Talking about trumpets. How much time the holy days and things are brought up, and you are going to appear with him in glory. You're going to have a glorified body like Christ has. There's a lot of information about the holy days in verses when you understand what they are. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In Romans it says, through the Spirit of God you can mortify your members. So we can't overcome unless we have the Passover, unless we understand the days of unleavened bread, what sin is, unless we have Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. And he mentions some of them, fornication and uncleanliness, evil, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when you covet, when you lust, you are actually putting another god before God, because God says don't do that. Any desire you have and you put it before God's will is idolatry. And it's because you're not obeying him. A lot of times we think of idolatry, we think of worshiping another statue or another god or not worshiping the true God. But when you put another thing above God, which is your lust and your desires that you are born with, and you have not born with, but raised with by Satan, it becomes your God. It doesn't have to be another literal God. Whatever you lust or covet after has become your God at that precise time. Coveting and lusting is idolatry. And when you do that, you have put that before God's will. You have put lust, or your will, before God's will. You have become the idol that you worship. You want to do this, and you know God says not to, and you do it. You do it to satisfy your desires and the lust of the flesh. You just put God second and made you the idol that you worship. You have become that idol. In Ephesians, see if I want to go there. I'll just leave that one out. Well, in James it says, what causes wars and fighting? Do you have fighting in the church? Do you have fighting among man and wife? Do you have fighting between brothers and sisters? What causes wars and fighting? Lust. It says you can't be a friend of the world because you're having lust. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5. I got a note today. That's the reason I left that one part out. I got a note on my computer. There's going to be a DVD played today. And said, Gordon, you might have to shorten your sermon. Now that's not easy. just like her telling to sing a song and say, now shorten it, you know. Well, she can't leave out a verse if you want to do it. In Ephesians 5, in verse 5, it actually tells you again, a covetous man is an idolater. But first, before we do that, let's look at verse 2. And you should walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Again, when God begins to tell you something and correct you, I never realized it too much until I had to figure out how to turn this sermon into a Passover sermon. Here we are talking about the Passover. Verse 3, but put fornication and all uncleanness, put covetousness, let it not once named among you. How perfect does he want us to become? He doesn't want covetousness be once named among you. Not just me, the church as a whole. Now that's quite a job to overcome. As you become saints. Now if you look up that saints word saints, it means holy. As you are developing holy, righteous character, and you are trying to develop the character of God, you don't want to let covetousness be once named among you. Now in this world, we can get confused on what covetousness is. You know, you might want a new car. You might want new clothes. Nothing wrong with that. But if you break a law to get it, Christ's law, then you're coveting. If you work hard like God tells you to do, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might, and you get promoted on your job and you make more money, as long as you're not putting something ahead of God. But what if on your job they say, well, now to get this position, you have to work on Saturday. You take that position and you just put yourself above God. You're lusting after the position. You're lusting after money. And you don't get the job. Or you might get the job, but if you say you're not going to keep the Sabbath, and you're going to keep the Sabbath, you probably will not get the job at that time. So here it says, as you become holy, don't let covetousness be once among you. Don't put neither foolishness nor neither foolish talking or jesting, which are inconvenient, but rather give thanks. I gave a sermon on that up here not long ago. When you start to pray, the first thing you do is start to give thanks to God. And when I start doing that, I don't have near as much to ask for. Thank God for my home, my job, my family, my wife, my children. And when I get down, the things I'm getting ready to ask for is minor, except I constantly pray for my wife to get better. And some of you might want to know how she is, so I'll fill you in. And some of you don't know. She had two knees replaced on May the 8th. My wife takes a lot of medicine to numb her. She goes to a dentist now, and they give her 8 shots before they can work on her teeth. She switched to a dentist in Anderson, and she went for some major type on her teeth, and he did not have medicine strong enough to numb her. So she had to go back to Indianapolis and go back to the doctor that had medicine strong enough to numb her. Now, in the morning, she takes a 10-oxy, a 5 Vicodin, and an 800 ibuprofen. Now, you think that's bad. She used to take the same thing in the evening. So she's making progress. She doesn't have to take that medicine in the evening. Now, I had a kidney stone a year ago, and I had a pain in my back, and I took 1-oxy. I didn't feel any more pain. I worked all day. My help said I didn't work all day. They said I sat there at that computer like this, and they would all come in my office and talk, and I thought I was doing a great job. I was in the conversation and everything, but I wasn't. Now, if I took a 10-oxy and a 5 Vicodin and 800, they would have took me home and put me out. So she has to take a lot of medicine that other people wouldn't have to take for the same. But due to the fact that she's down to half as much, shows me she's getting better. She's doing more than she can, than she used to. So it looks, you know, in time, it'll be a year of May the 8th, but it's going to take her longer because her body doesn't heal as fast as some other people. And Marge Dotzel just had one knee replaced, and she went to the same hospital that Jackie did. She went to the same orthopedic hospital for exercise as Jackie did, which we encouraged her to do, and she seems to be doing real well. I would not be surprised that she's not in church next week. Because a lot of people with new knees in a week or two are doing a lot of things. In 2 or 3 months, they're fine. But that doesn't happen with everybody in every circumstances. Now, in verse 3, it talked about, in verse 4, I brought out here in verse 4, even foolish talking, jesting. You know, we even have to be careful of everything we say and think and do to be into the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5, for this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Again, if you're lusting and coveting and you're doing anything, again, it's not wrong to desire something, you know, and to have something better. Mr. Armstrong stressed it over and over. Look at what Pasadena was. But you didn't break any of God's laws to do it. So coveting, wanting something is not wrong. But if you covet and you're an idolater, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, I'm going to go back to chapter 4 there in verse 22. Now here's Christ our Passover. Here's a few things that God wants you to put out. Verse 21, the last part of it, truth in Jesus. Always speak the truth, read the word, know what truth is, because God's word is truth. Put off concerning the former conduct and the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lust. So when we look out at people in the world, the way we were, God says they're evil. Now, the reason they are is because by their nature they do lust. I had a guy yesterday, had a television set, wanted me to repair, and he said, you might check and see if it's been hit by lightning or something. He said, if it has, I might buy a new set. And I said, if it isn't hit by lightning, I'm not going to say it is. I said, you can buy this whole store, and I'm not going to lie for you. Oh, I don't want to lie, he said. You know, yes, he was. He was referring and hinting to me. Now, since I've been reading some of this, I'm faster at that than I used to be. I still never did it. I just was never so blunt up front. But you just, in this world, you're going to have obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. You're going to be challenged on a daily basis. Now, there's a way around that, and I'll cover that in a little bit. This world is deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to have the Word of God in your heart. And you that put, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created now, after God, you are being created after God the Father and Jesus Christ in righteousness and true holiness. And you know, Mr. Armstrong quoted that all the time, holy, righteous character. I said, where does it say that? And then as I research it, every time I pick the Bible up, your train over here said becoming holy, you know, in verse 3. Here it says in righteousness and true holiness. So it's all through the Bible. Though so all God wants you to do is put away lying, speak the truth, be you angry, in verse 26, and sin not, neither give place to the devil, in verse 27. So God is saying, when you do these things, you're giving a door open to the devil. You're letting Satan's spirit, remember in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So the people that's not been called in God and doesn't have God's Holy Spirit is being led and influenced by the spirit of Satan. They do not know that. But here, if you do not live by the word of God, you are giving place to the devil. Verse 28, if you let him steal, steal no more. Just work with your hands and learn to give. Verse 29, watch your language. No corrupt communication should proceed out of your mouth, but we should be edifying. It was mentioned in this DVD that we just seen, don't put people down. We have to be real careful of that. We should not be putting other people down. We should be edifying people. This is what God is going to do. And I wrote some notes on here. You have to have first comprehension of God's word. That's what I'm stressing here. The next one, and I'll get into this in a minute, immerse yourself with God's people. And I'll get into that one in a little bit later to show you how we do that. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, are any of you bitter at each other? Are any of you angry at each other? Are any of you bitter with people at work? You know, anywhere, but let alone in the church, are you bitter or angry with anybody? Put away evil speaking, which again, don't put people down. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Which Mr. McNeely's been speaking on about forgiveness in the last two sermons that I heard. We have to learn to forgive other people. But the point I'm bringing out here, it brings up the Passover. Christ is your Passover, and this is just a few things he wants you to do, but he said it's not hard to do. It gets easier to do when you finally surrender to God's will. And you finally realize, and this comes over time, that everything that you do according to God's word will be for your benefit, except when you bucking other people, you know. But I mean, in general, I find out that everything that God tells me to do, and I don't see to do it that way, and I do it, it works out for my benefit. If I hold my temper, if I don't get mad, and now I find that people that get upset with me, they're the one that has the problem. They're the ones that go home aggravated. Customers of mine that might get upset, and by the way, my biggest job, whenever somebody is unhappy and my TV man or my appliance man can't get them happy, you know who they call on? Me. I'm the one to go in and find out why they're unhappy. And if they're right, you just do what's right. If they're wrong, you have to be able to explain to them why it was done that way. So my job, I tell my salesman the other day, I said, what is your job? I said, what do I tell you your job is? And he says, I'm a repairman. He knew that was the wrong answer. I said, no, your job is selling. And not talking people into something, but they expect you to repair what you went out to, they're going to pay you to do. But you know what people really appreciate? I mean, I had a person one day that was a little short woman trying to hang curtains, and I was fixing her TV, and I just got up and said, you want me to help you? You know, and I just walked away. They come in and buy. I didn't do it for that reason, but then they remember and come in and buy off of you because you did more than what you were supposed to do. You know, take your shoes off when you go in if they're that muddy. Do things more than you're supposed to do. You're selling. You're selling the business and you're selling the organization. You're also being nice and helping the customer and giving an outgoing love. There's many ways to do it. Did you realize when you put somebody down that you're elevating yourself? You notice one of these things that says the love of the world is how to shouldn't love the world, and what's caused it is lust, pride. You are actually elevating yourself when you put somebody else down. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and you're not doing God's will, but you are committing idolatry because you're putting your will above his. You're worshiping another God, and that God could be you, because you're putting your lust and your thanks and your desires above God's will when you know what God's will is. Now, there's times you're going to slip and fall. I mean, you just can't do it all. There's still times my nature doesn't want to do something. But if it comes into my mind to do it, you know, then I should be doing it. Verse 31's bitterness and so forth. Now, you don't have to turn here, but Isaiah 2:11, but it says one of the things that caused the love in the world is lust and pride. Isaiah 2:11, it says, the lofty looks of man's going to be humbled when Christ returns. One of the biggest problems in the world is going to be the lofty looks of man, being proud and built up. But here's the biggie, the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. Can you imagine a society when only God is going to be exalted? Never you, never mankind, but God is the one that's going to be exalted? That's hard to imagine. What a day that'll be like. And I just repeated it. Do you realize when you're putting somebody else down, you're exalting yourself? Now, should we avoid the evil in this world? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Find out which way to go here. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that used to be a verse, and it still is, I would assume, that not to marry an unbeliever. And it would be the thing that I would advise. My wife and I get along fine. She's never been to church but once. And she went there on it. Well, she went to some on a feast day once or twice. But she was at a sermon one day. We was going to the feast, and it was a day of I don't know if it was a day of atonement. Anyway, but she was there. And Mr. Pyle said, food and drink is not the kingdom of God. And my wife said, amen. That was the day you brought home brown sugar because you didn't get where the church was trying to help you to be healthy. And we didn't want to do that. And so farmers even took their wheat and ground it so you'd have pure flour. And my wife tried that. The noodles weren't yellow anymore. They had a dirty brown look to them. We didn't use that but once. But as we look back now, the world tells you everything the church tried to tell you years ago, that people made a religion out of it. If I went to your house and you had white sugar on your table, you'd be a bad, bad boy. But I shouldn't have been because I'd be putting you down. But that wasn't a religion. It was the love of the church to try and help you, prevent you from going through all what the world has just went through. And now the world is trying to bring you back to where we were. The food you're eating is causing cancer. More young people are sick today than any in my generation. And it's due to the food. But here, I'm going to take it out of the marriage. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And then I noticed, I wrote this down from that DVD you just played, immerse yourself with God's people. If you don't want to get tempted into doing something else, make most of your friends and the ones you are with God's people. I didn't say you couldn't associate with other people. I have employees that work for me, but when I immerse myself and with God's people, nobody's tempted me to break the Sabbath. Nobody's tempted me to keep Christmas. Nobody's tempted me to lie, which my customers do at work. So this, I'm taking this into our fellowship with each other. And then he brought out teamwork, relationship. And then it also applied true values. This was all in that program for young people. Do you apply true values in your life, in your job, in your friendship, with the people you associate with? I mean, this is a great accomplishment, but God has to do it. You have to have the Holy Spirit. What you have to do is surrender, and surrender to God's will. Then it talked about their integration, and I think about, as we talk about it now, and then the different backgrounds that we come from in the church, culturally, economically. You know, a lot of people in a certain culture would never be here. They can't be here. But when God works with you, you can be here. We're all of an economic income or differently. Freeman Emmel, the Clevengers, and Lloyd Bill, and Jim, and Eva, all of us, different culture, different background, and yet we can get in a car and discuss, I got to use another word, different things and still love each other, no hard feelings, iron sharpens iron. But I think a particular way because I've been in business all my life. You think a particular way because you worked a certain way. Different cultures all through here, and yet we get together and we love each other. And that's the way it should be, the fellowship that you have. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Christ should be living in you. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then it goes, verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. You have to come out of this world. Now, what does that mean? That means you can't live by the lust of the flesh. It doesn't mean to physically come out, which we'll see here in a minute. It means according to your, you have to have God's spirit, God's love, God's will. In fact, it is God's love. Romans 5, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And I'll bring something out in another sermon. It's not your faith that saves you. You got to have faith in Jesus. But if you don't have the faith of Christ, if Christ doesn't give you that faith, you can't even have salvation or eternal life. So what do you got? How do you play? You know, if it's his love and his faith and his righteousness, it's his righteousness when you develop it. It's not yours. Only thing you're doing is surrendering and want to follow God and want to love God. And you have to have faith in God, but you still have to have the faith of Jesus. And verse 18, and you will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. We are being called to be sons and daughters. So be careful who you fellowship with. They will lead you down the drain. A person talked to me today about that. When he tries to get out of certain circumstances, he's got to be careful he doesn't run around with the people he did before. When I went to college when I was 19 years old, I drank, I smoked, I shot pool, loafed in pool halls. When I started reading the Bible, and I come back, I quit drinking, quit smoking, quit loafed in pool halls. Later on, I took up drinking. No, I didn't. But I quit completely. In fact, I used to go in a grocery store, and I'd see people I'd seen in a Methodist church, and I was getting ready to buy a Mogan David wine, you know, and I sort of hide that when I was on my way out. But a little wine is, you got to believe God's word. A little wine is good for you and all your infirmities. My wife used to blow it up like a 9 months pregnant, eating one thing wrong. And I'd run and get a bottle of wine. I'd pour about that much in a glass. I'd stand there and put it in her mouth. 1 minute later, she was all right. A little wine is good for your stomach. And I gave that sermon. I said something about that up in Indianapolis one day. And there was some, I think there were Seventh-day Adventists that came. It wasn't in my sermon. This isn't in my sermon. I say a lot of things that's not in my sermon. And that's why it takes me longer to give a sermon than I'm supposed to. But they'd never been back. They couldn't surrender to God's word. But so you have to know why God's word is and believe it's for your benefit. And I'm telling you, a little wine for indigestion problem is for your benefit. And legally, now let's just tie this back to medicine. Doctors know that when you smell food, your stomach and your mouth puts out your stomach puts out some type of acid to help you digest your food. Wine is the natural thing that's the closest to that acid that your body puts out. So drink a little wine when you have a meal. Helps you digest your food if you have digestion problems. If you have trouble with liquor, don't do it. If it's a temptation, don't do it. And if you think it's a sin, don't do it. Because what you think is a sin and you do is wrong. So you got to know all of God's words. You got to put them all together, and you got to be living your life according to that way. Should we move to the hills if we're going to come out of the world? Turn to John 17. In verse 14, I have given them thy word. He's given us his word. We're living by his word. And because we live by his word, the world can hate you. Because they are not of the world, and just as they hated Jesus because he was not of the world. And he said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. So we should pray that we keep us from Satan. We keep us from that wrong spirit. We have Satan's spirit. They are not of the world, even I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Sanctify means set apart. Here's how you come out of the world. Through truth. This word is truth. This is how you come out of the world. Now, after you come out of the world and you start living by God's ways, then what does he say? And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I'm also going to send you into the world. That just isn't referring to preaching the gospel.